for your great love, wherewith you loved us, that even when we were dead in sins, you made us alive by your grace and quickened us by Christ, through your Spirit, through your Word. We thank you that mercy said no, that you rescued us from your wrath. Truly, your mercies are new every morning. Your faithfulness is great. We give you thanks today, for you are good, because your mercy endures forever to your elect. We thank you for that. We are vessels of mercy rather than vessels of wrath because of your grace. Lord, as we would continue to worship you today, I pray that as we open up your book, that your Spirit will use me to be kind and loving and gracious on the subject at hand today. But Lord, also bold and passionate, preaching with clarity through the work of your Spirit. Father, forgive me for pride, thinking I'm something when I'm nothing, and even pride in salvation that, Lord, realizing it's absolutely and totally by grace, that, Lord, I had nothing to do with it but respond as you quickened me and enabled me to believe. May I, with love and clarity and boldness, communicate your word to your sheep. And, Lord, I would pray, if there are those here today that have not been justified by faith, oh, Lord, that you might open their eyes and their hearts and call them to yourself today, is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Romans 5 again this morning. We're moving back in the text. We've looked at verses 6, 7, and 8 and in one message, and 9, 10, and 11 last week, being rescued from God's wrath. Today I want to look at the first half of verse 1. Actually, this subject has been on my mind since the 1st of March, when I had the privilege of going to the Shepherd's Conference. I heard R.C. Sproul preach on justification by faith alone, and it's one of the best messages I've ever heard in my life. And I was challenged and encouraged, and with current events, what is going on in our world today, I was even moved in a stronger way to communicate that message today. I've eliminated my down front time just because of time. I have to prepare you a rather long message today, not that the other ones are short, but a little longer than normal. So bear with me, and I trust that the Spirit of God will be working in all of our hearts and lives today as we study His Word. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You can be seated, please. No one would argue with me this morning that the spotlight of the world has been on Rome for over a week now, with the passing away of John Paul II. TV, radio broadcasts, newspapers, magazines, and discussions have been centered on the Pope and Roman Catholic beliefs. It has been estimated this week that 3 to 4 million people waited in line up to 24 hours to see the Pope in St. Peter's Basilica. Literally a river of humanity was flowing through Rome and Vatican City. There had been Catholic services for the Pope, prayers for the Pope, and even commentators and Catholics making statements like, "We no longer pray for him, but to him." The Pope has been and is venerated and even worshipped as the Holy Father by many Catholics. And keep in mind, there are 1,100,000,000 professing Catholics in the world, approximately 17% of the world's population. And people that are not even Catholics all over the world have been mourning the Pope's death. And with all the focus on Rome, people are asking questions about the Pope, Rome's beliefs, and how is a person justified? I've been asked on different occasions, is the Pope in heaven? Or can the Pope be in heaven? I received an email this week from a dear person to me that I love, who is Catholic, asking me these questions. How is it that I am different from a born-again Christian? How could it be that since I am Catholic that I shall go to hell? I enter church, and from the beginning to the end of Mass, we state over and over again that Christ died for our sins and was sent by God for our salvation. He ends the email by asking, "What am I missing?" Now, those are great questions. And it's important that we answer them and others floating around from current world events from Scripture. Because common questions and ideas and thoughts are, don't we believe in the same Savior? I'm sure you've heard that. Don't we believe that Christ is the only way to salvation? And I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior every time I go to Mass. What's the difference? What's the big deal? Aren't we being a little too picky and judgmental? How is a person saved? How is a person justified? What does it really mean to believe? Aren't we all brothers and sisters? Well, in an attempt to answer those questions, we will go back to the Reformation as a means of introduction and background, and ultimately back to Scripture, for Scripture alone is the final authority. So my message is a little unusual this morning, that from the standpoint that half of it will be introduction and background, and half of it will be our study on Romans 5:1a. Now please understand, to begin with, the Reformation was not primarily concerned with the issues that evangelicals today often think of first when it comes to Catholicism, like the papacy, superstition, and the cult of the Virgin and the saints. First and foremost, the Reformation was a challenge to Rome's confusion over the very meaning of the gospel. How can a sinner be accepted by a holy God? Well, the answer to that question causes a great divide between what Catholics believe and what the Bible teaches. And I don't say that arrogantly. There should be great concern over the tendency to bury disagreement over the content of the gospel for the sake of unity and ecumenical thought. We're all under the same God. There aren't that many differences. It's really not that big of a deal. Why are you being divisive? That kind of thinking minimizes and reduces the gospel and makes justification by faith another one of those doctrinal issues that are to be of little concern to the average person in the pew. That kind of thinking is flawed, and in my mind is very dangerous. For the doctrine of justification by faith alone, is central to the gospel. And it is part and parcel of the message the church is to be proclaiming. In fact, the doctrine of justification by faith is what the Reformers called the material principle of all theology. They called the doctrine of Scripture alone, Latin, sola scriptura, sola meaning only Scripture, the formal principle, because it's from the Bible that we derive our theology. In other words, we believe what we believe because we find it in the Bible, period. Period. I would add exclamation point. But then, having established the sole source from which our doctrine or beliefs come, the Reformers turned to justification or sola fide, only faith alone, and called it the material principle because it involves the very matter, substance, or heart of what any man or woman must understand and believe to be saved. Because of that, statements about the importance and centrality of justification by faith are found throughout the Reformers' writings. For example, John Calvin spoke of justification as, and I quote, the main hinge on which salvation turns. I think salvation is a pretty big issue. Do you? Thomas Cranmer believed that justification is, I quote, the strong rock and foundation of Christian religion, declaring that whosoever denieth is not to be counted for a true Christian man, but for an adversary of Christ, end quote. And then Martin Luther, the first of all reformers, said, when the article of justification has fallen, everything has fallen. This is the chief article from which all other doctrines have flowed. It alone, justification by faith, begets, nourishes, builds, preserves, and defines the church of God. And without it, the church of God cannot exist for 1 hour. End quote. Then Luther maintained that justification is, I quote, the master and prince, the Lord, the ruler, and the judge of all doctrines. Now, these statements are not exaggerations. They are simple truth because justification is God's answer to the most important of all human questions. How can a man or woman become right with God? I don't care what their background is. How can a man or a woman become right with God? And beloved, we are not right with God in ourselves. On the contrary, we are in dreadful trouble with God. We are under His wrath for our sins. So either we must become right with God or we must perish eternally in hell. And if the evangelical church loses this doctrine, as some are in the process of doing, that church will fall, as Luther said. For you see, the gospel defines the church, not the church defining the gospel. And the gospel declares justification by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. And I will declare that biblically as we go to Romans 5:1a, from which I've titled our message today, Faith Alone! Exclamation point. But before I go to Scripture, I need to communicate what Rome teaches about justification as background. The reason being, there are some that think that Rome has changed its theological position from the Council of Trent. Now, the Council of Trent was the 19th ecumenical council of the Roman Catholic Church. It was held at Trent in northern Italy between 1545 and 1563. This council marked a major turning point in the efforts of the Catholic Church to respond to the challenge of the Protestant Reformation and formed a key part of what we would call counter-reformation. In summary, in the area of religious doctrine, the council refused any concessions to the Protestants, and in the process crystallized and codified dogma more than ever before. It directly opposed Protestantism by reaffirming the existence of seven sacraments, of transubstantiation, believing that in the Mass, that the elements that we would call the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, literally become the body and blood of Christ. Communicated purgatory, the necessity of the priesthood and justification by works as well as faith. Communicated clerical celibacy and monasticism, they were maintained, and decrees were issued in favor of the efficacy of relics, indulgences, and the veneration of the Virgin Mary and the saints. Tradition in this council was declared co-equal with Scripture as a source of spiritual knowledge and the sole right of the church to interpret the Bible was asserted. Now, some suggest that things have changed about justification with the Catholic Church with the advent of Vatican II, with the Vatican II documents, as well as the new Catechism of the Catholic Church, put in operation by formal proclamation by Pope John Paul II. And I was able to pick up a copy of that catechism this week and just glance through some of it. You can see it's a rather large reading. But the reality of the matter is these two newer documents reinvoke, reestablish, reaffirm the theological position of the Council of Trent, condemning the gospel of justification by faith alone. Rome still believes what it did back in the 1500s when it comes to justification, when it condemned those who believe in justification by faith with anathemas, pronouncing judgment on anyone who would teach that or believe it. Rome still believes that justification is a subjective process that is begun by faith and continued and completed by works. Yet the Bible teaches that justification is an objective declaration that the believer is righteous through faith in Christ alone apart from works. Now, beloved, it would be nice to think that this difference is minor. Not that important. And merely a misunderstanding. But it is, in fact, a principle, an irreconcilable difference on a matter of vital, essential importance. There is nothing more important than the gospel. Now, I want to give you some direct quotes from the new catechism of the Catholic Church, again blessed by Pope John Paul II, to illustrate what I've been talking about. First of all, concerning the relationship between tradition and sacred scripture, on page 26, under Article 2, Numbers 80 through 82. These are direct quotes. I would encourage you to follow along on the screen. Article 2, Number 80 says, "Sacred tradition and sacred scripture, then, are bound closely together and communicate one with the other. For both of them, tradition and scripture, flowing out from the same divine wellspring, come together in some fashion to form one thing and move towards the same goal. Each of them, tradition and scripture, makes present and fruitful in the church the mystery of Christ, who promised to remain with his own always to the close of the age." Article 2, Number 81, direct quote. "Sacred scripture is the speech of God as is put down in writing under the breath of the Holy Spirit." And I wish we could stop right there. That's a pretty good statement, isn't it? "And holy tradition transmits in its entirety, the Word of God, which has been entrusted to the apostles by Christ the Lord and the Holy Spirit. It, Holy Tradition, transmits it, the Word of God, to the successors of the apostles, the popes, apostolic succession, so that, enlightened by the Spirit of truth, they, the popes, may faithfully preserve, expound, and spread it abroad by their preaching. Continuing to quote, as a result, the church, to whom the transmission and interpretation of Revelation is entrusted, does not derive her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. Both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. Now, basically, according to Roman Catholic teaching, the Bible alone is not the complete Word of God for belief and practice. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not coming up with this. That's what they say. That's what they believe. They do not believe in sola scriptura, or the formal principle of the Reformation. Now, moving on from the formal principle, sola scriptura, we come to the material cause, the material principle of the Reformation, sola fide, or faith alone. Here's what they believe on page 315, Article 1, number 1229, under Christian initiation. Please follow along on the screen. From the time of the apostles, becoming a Christian has been accomplished by a journey and initiation in several stages. In other words, by process. This journey can be covered rapidly or slowly, but certain essential elements will always have to be present. What are they? Proclamation of the Word, that's good. Acceptance of the Gospel entailing conversion, that's good. Profession of faith, that's good. Baptism itself. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit and admission to Eucharistic communion. End quote. Now, to add to that, James G. McCarthy, in his book, The Gospel According to Rome, breaks down the Catholic Catechism and gives article numbers to communicate his points. He says, concerning justification on pages 37 and 38 of his book, unlike newborn infants who are to be baptized without delay, because Roman Catholics believe that at infant baptism, an original sin is washed away. Original sin is washed away by infant baptism. It's vital for a baby to be baptized as soon as possible. That's why they try to do it as soon as possible. Adults, though, seeking justification in the Roman Catholic Church must undergo extensive preparation according to Article 1232. Four steps are involved. Okay, for an adult to be justified. Cooperation with first actual grace, faith, good works, and the sacrament of baptism. Now, once this justification takes place, to preserve it, after you go through the four steps, you must be involved in certain works, rites, to maintain it, like penance, which is one of their seven sacraments. McCarthy says, penance is necessary for restoration to the life of grace. Should a Catholic forfeit grace through serious sin? What is serious sin? It's mortal sin. It's not venial sin. Venial sins aren't that bad. The mortal sins are the bad ones. And the mortal sins will separate you from grace. Confirmation, another sacrament. Anointing of the sick, another sacrament. And especially Holy Eucharist, Holy Communion, another sacrament, provides grace needed to avoid sin and do good. Now, Catholics, again, can forfeit grace through mortal sins. So you must work to maintain salvation through the sacraments after baptism to keep you in the state of grace. In summary, for the Roman Catholic, eternal salvation involves a lifetime of doing, working, and striving. The Catholic must keep the commandments of God and of the Church. He must receive the sacraments and perform acts of piety. He must do good works. His eternal salvation depends on all of these. And one last quote from the New Catholic Catechism under Article 3, number 2030, on page 490. It is in the Church, in communion with all the baptized. Again, original sin is taken care of by baptism. That the Christian fulfills his vocation. From the Church, he receives the Word of God containing the teachings of the law of Christ. From the Church, he receives the grace of the sacraments that sustains him on the way. From the Church, he learns the example of holiness and recognizes its model and source in the all-holy Virgin Mary. He discerns in it the authentic witness of those who live it. He discovers in it the spiritual tradition and long history of the saints who have gone before him, in whom the liturgy celebrates in the rhythms of the sanctoral cycle of repetitions, of ritual, in other words, end quote. Now, with all those quotes and facts in mind, it is a fact. Rome does not believe in faith alone for justification, sola fide. Nor does Rome believe in sola scriptura, scripture alone. Because of that, we'll now move into Romans 5, 1a for the rest of our time today under my title of faith alone, to see how a person is justified from the Bible, from scripture. And we'll look at just 2 points. Number one, the great therefore, and number two, the great truth. And first of all, we'll look at the great therefore. Look at Romans 5, 1, please. Therefore, having been justified. Now the word therefore in the beginning of verse 1 in the Greek is a word that literally means then, accordingly. Consequently, or these things being so. And this word takes us back to chapter 4 of Romans. The word, therefore, looks back. It reaches back to the truths, the contents of chapter 4 of Romans. Therefore, being justified not by works is the theme of Romans 4, 1 through 5. The illustration of Abraham is given. That Abraham believed in the Lord and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Going back to the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, about Abraham. Communicating justification by faith even from the Old Testament. In fact, Paul will say in Romans 4, 4 and 5, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Faith. Continuing on in Romans 4, therefore, being justified not by rights. Verses 9 through 12 is the context as we go through this chapter. Moving on, therefore, being justified not by the law. Verses 13 through 17 of Romans chapter 4. Leading us to Romans 5, 1. Therefore, because of all these truths, we're not justified by rights, we're not justified by the law, we're not justified by works. Therefore, being justified by faith. That is the context. That is the connection. Now, this is one of the four great therefores in the book of Romans. The therefore of justification. It's a great one. The first great therefore is found in Romans 3:20. The therefore of condemnation. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Through the law of God, we see that we are sinners, that we are lost, that we can never merit or earn salvation. We can never measure up. We've all sinned and come short, fallen short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. The law communicates our sin and drives us to Christ, to faith in him. And because we cannot be justified by the deeds of the law or works, we are led to the second, therefore. We are justified by faith. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. And when we are justified by faith, we are led to a third great therefore, the therefore of no condemnation in the book of Romans. Therefore, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 1. And we that have been justified cannot be condemned. Romans 8 teaches there is no condemnation and no separation for true believers. That's good news. Which leads us to the fourth great, therefore. And that is, because we cannot be condemned, we should be moved to the therefore of dedication. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because of the mercies of God, which Elaine sang about today, because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the motivation. The mercies of God. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. Now, as we start to understand all the great doctrines of God's mercy in Romans 1 through 11, we are motivated to give our lives as a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual worship. Doctrine then leads to duty. So the fourth great therefore in the book of Romans, the four, I should say, altogether build on each other, is the way I should say it. Each one of them builds on the other, beginning in Romans 3:20, moving through Romans 12:1. And today we're looking at the second one in Romans 5:1. Now, as we move on from this great therefore in Romans 5:1, we move in the verse to the words, having been justified. Or, since we have been justified, or being justified, depending on which translation you have. And justification is presented here in this verb as a past action, one that is undertaken by God Himself. Paul is writing to Christians, believers at Rome, ones who have already been justified. Therefore, having been justified. In fact, the verb justified here literally means to put into a right relationship with God, to acquit, and primarily to declare and treat as righteous. Justification, then, according to James Montgomery Boyce, who's in heaven, is an act of God by which He alone declares sinners to be righteous by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. For you see, the word justification comes from the world of the law courts and describes the act of a judge in acquitting an accused person. Leon Morris says that justification is a legal term indicating the process of declaring righteous. It refers to a declaration made by God. It is what a judge does in court when he declares a person to be in right standing before the law. And spiritually, since we as sinners have no righteousness of our own, right? There's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. And we are not innocent. We are declared righteous solely on the ground of Christ's atonement, Christ's death for our sins, and Christ's righteousness then is imputed to our account. Put to our account. That's what imputed means. In justification, our sin was imputed to Christ, and His righteousness is imputed to us because we lack righteousness. All our righteousness are as filthy rags, in Isaiah 64:6 it says. Justification does not mean to make righteous in the sense of actually producing righteousness in the one justified. Important point. Yes, actual righteous deeds follow as a fruit of justification. But rather, through a legal act of God, we are declared righteous by Him and are no longer under the penalty or the curse of the law. Thanks be unto God. And how can this be when a person is still a sinner? It is because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to those who have faith in Christ. It's on this basis, that they are declared just or righteous in the sight of a holy God who abhors sin, every one of them. Which leads us to our second and last point today, the great truth. Look back at Romans 5:1, please. Therefore, looking at all the truths from Romans 4, those truths prior, having been justified, Paul's writing to believers, having been declared righteous, two big words. Give them to me. What are they? By faith. By faith. Now, how are we justified? Two words again. By faith. And that's the great truth. It's a great truth. Faith is a channel by which justification actually comes to us or actually becomes ours. Now, faith, understand, is not a good work. It is necessary and essential. But it is not a good work. In fact, it is not a work at all. It is God's gift, as Paul makes clear in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now the end of verse 9 says, lest any man should boast. Brag. And those words remind us, it can be taken as a given, that if any part of our salvation was actually based upon human works or merit, people would, as a result, boast, even if their part in the process was small. I came up with the faith. I initiated the faith. That separates you from the person who doesn't have faith. Something you've done. No, you can't come up with faith on your own. You can't conjure up faith on your own. Therefore, salvation must be totally of God, just as the Scriptures teach. Now, this does not mean that people are not active as believers once they come to saving faith, seeking God's will, obeying God's law, doing good works. But the clear proclamation of Scripture is that these are all the results of the activity of God and not man. God's action is always prior. Please understand that. Always first. The first cause. The primary cause of faith and salvation. In our dead state in sin, we are not capable of producing saving faith without the intervention of the grace of God. In salvation or conversion, we turn from sin, which is repentance, the negative aspect of faith, one side of faith, and we turn to Jesus Christ, which is the positive side, as the object of our faith. Repentance is a part of saving faith, not a work, not something additional, a part of it. We turn from to, Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is a God-given gift that the natural man, the unsaved man, cannot produce without the grace of God. We are enabled to repent and to believe, to have faith. And getting back to our theme of faith alone, faith is the only channel by which we are justified. The only channel. Faith is not the basis of justification. The basis is the work of Christ. Faith is the instrument, follow along, by which God justifies, the channel by which justification comes to us or actually becomes ours. Now quickly, what is faith? What is faith? For some evangelicals, faith is only a mental assent, an intellectual belief about Christ and who He is. And you know what James calls that? Demon faith. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The demons believe and tremble. Understand, the demons know who Jesus Christ is. They give mental assent to His Messiahship, His Lordship that way. Intellectual assent. They know who He, they knew who He was when He walked on the face of the earth. They even said it. But that doesn't save you. And that's where a lot of people stop today. I believe in Jesus. Intellectually. Believe He died and rose again. Believe He's the Son of God, God the Son. And they think that they're saved. That's not saving faith. That's not what the word believe means in the New Testament. Biblical saving faith has three elements. Knowledge, belief, and trust. Or as Spurgeon put it, awareness, assent, and commitment. Or as D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, using Latin terms, Notitia, a census, and fiducia. Notitia meaning knowledge, truth, facts. We begin with the knowledge of the truth or the content of the gospel because faith starts there. Then a census or assent is pouring into the heart what the mind has absorbed. Our emotions are involved, not just our minds. There must be agreement or assent to the truth of the gospel. To use human anatomy, it starts here and it starts to pour down. You see? We believe the facts of the gospel. We're moved by those facts. There is a census, an assent to those facts. And then the third element is fiducia, or trust or commitment. That's where lordship comes in. It involves not only the mind and our emotions, but our will. Yielding ourselves to Christ to follow Him. It is a submission, commitment, will part of genuine saving faith. So the mind, the emotions, and will are involved in genuine saving faith, as illustrated clearly in Peter's message, his sermon on the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 people were saved. Follow along with me for Acts 2, 36 and 37. Communicates this clearly. Therefore, let all the house of Israel circle the word if you're following along. No! Notitia. Knowledge. That God has made Him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Facts of the gospel. Notitia. Now when they heard this, they were, what? Pierced to the heart. A census. Emotion. Feeling. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Fiducia, commitment, action. Our will is involved. So we see mind, emotions, and the will involved in genuine saving faith. All three. Now before my wrap up, scriptures that communicate faith alone starting in Romans. And here's the bottom line. It doesn't matter what I say or what I think or what this church communicates if it's not rooted and grounded in sola scriptura or only scripture. There has to be an authority. If there's no authority, then everything is decided by your opinion. Well, I believe this. And we hear that all over the world today, don't we? Well, here's what I believe. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe. It matters what God says. Beginning with Romans 3, 21 through 30. As you're writing down that text, Paul would say in the midst of that in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Without the works of the law. He's justified by faith. Romans 4, 5, Romans 4, 24 and 25. Look them all up on your own. I don't want you to take my word. Romans 4, 5, again, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith! Romans 9, 30 through 33, communicating faith alone. Romans 10, 10, some of you have it memorized. For with a heart a person believes, faith, resulting in, what does belief, faith result in? Righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Acts 18, 38 and 39. Galatians 2, 16. Galatians 3, 11 through 14. Galatians 3, 24 and 25. While you're writing them down, I'll pause. Wherefore, Galatians 3, 24 and 25. The law was our schoolmaster, our tutor, our teacher, to bring us unto Christ. Why? That we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We're no longer under the tutor, the teacher. Galatians 5, 4 and 5. And then Philippians 3, 9, which is on the screen. Paul says, and may be found in Him, Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of works. Faith, right? And last but not least, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which I quoted you earlier. Now this is not an exhaustive list, but some of the key scriptures that clearly communicate justification by faith alone. Now, in wrap-up, I know I've covered a lot of ground today, but a couple of final points for clarification and application. Three of them, to be specific. Number one, understand works follow genuine saving faith. The Reformers were fond of saying, I love this, faith alone brings salvation, but the faith that brings salvation is never alone. Spurgeon said, although we are sure that men are not saved for the sake of their works, yet we are equally sure that no man will be saved without them. End quote. To say it another way, we are not saved by works, but for works or unto works. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now James 2:14-26 comes up at this point. For a lot of people communicate that James is in contradiction to Paul. That James is communicating a justification by works. But actually, James 2:14-26 confirms justification by faith. For James is not teaching against justification by faith, but is communicating that faith proves itself by works. Works are the evidence of genuine saving faith. And if there are no works, there's no faith. As I've told you before, we can't separate justification from sanctification. If there's no sanctification, there's been no justification. If there are no works, if there are no change, then that person hasn't been saved. They don't have genuine saving faith. The fruit of faith is works. James denounces faith without works as dead and useless. James 2:26, as he ends the chapter, I believe. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Listen, how do you know when the body's dead? Spirit's gone. How do you know when there's dead faith? No works. Non-existent faith. No faith. James talks about tests of true faith in his epistle, all of which are practical fruits of faith. Number two, in application. Those who do not teach and preach faith alone are communicating another gospel and heresy. And Paul in Galatians says, let them be accursed, destroyed in eternal hell. Now contextually, Paul was talking about the Judaizers who were adding requirements and ceremonies and works to the gospel of grace. Essentially, works was destroying grace, turning the message of God's undeserved favor towards sinners into a message of earned and merited favor. That's why he would say, I marvel, in Galatians 1, 6-9, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but some would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Verse 9, he repeats it. As we said before, so say I now again, if any preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be cursed, anathematized, damned. Now, I'm sure that Paul was accused of being harsh also, by making statements like that. But that, the statements he made, my statements aren't inspired, but his was. And that was very, very strong language. For beloved, perverting the gospel is no small matter. It is not a slight disagreement. It is not a minor issue of disagreement that we agree to disagree on. It is a truth that separates people from heaven and hell. From the gospel and another gospel. And if we need to believe anything right about doctrine, it is the gospel. And I'm not trying to be harsh, but preaching truth, which I'm passionate about. Number three and last of all. Are there Roman Catholics that are saved? My answer is yes. if they believe in justification by faith alone and have truly turned to Christ. But understand, their church does not teach that. And I have met some Catholics that have been justified by faith, I believe, from the fruit that I see in their lives and what they communicate. One who's been a friend over the years. But through, normally, as this individual, through the efforts of other ministries and other individuals, the gospel of grace has been communicated and God has sovereignly opened their heart. And normally in time, they come out of the Catholic Church. Why? Because salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, is not taught. And any other gospel is a false gospel, and I would add, a damnable heresy. And for you that are here today, or you that might be watching our broadcast, any of you that are trusting in religion over relationship, trusting in works and not Christ, I would call you to repentance and faith today. My heart goes out to you, for these things are hard to hear. My father was Romanian Catholic. I love Catholics. But I abhor any teaching from anyone that doesn't communicate faith alone. And my hope is that if you're trusting in a man, a church, including this one, or a religion, and not Christ, that you will carefully consider your own relationship or lack of relationship with God. Why? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, there's nothing to boast about today, that we're right and everybody else is wrong. We can only boast in Your Word. And God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace, through faith. We've not merited or earned Your favor. We are not more worthy of Your favor than friends that we have in any church, the Roman Catholics, Lord, or Methodist, or whoever. Lord, we know that Roman Catholics and Methodists and anyone, the only means of saving grace is through faith. I would pray for anyone here today that has not come to faith in Christ alone. Oh, Lord, that they'll see that they've been trying to merit Your salvation through climbing to You, working their way to You, which leads to pride. But Lord, You resist the proud. You give grace to the humble. And Lord, we confess we are unworthy today of Your grace. We are unworthy of Your salvation. We are only worthy of hell. So we come with thankful hearts and would pray for anyone who's in the position, who's not been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. Open their hearts, is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.